The initial reaction of the shepherds when visited by the angel was absolute terror. The Bible says they were sore afraid. That's why they must have been comforted when the first two words out of the mouth of the angel of the Lord were, "Fear not." Now, those are good words, but when visited by an angelic warrior, I need a reason to not be afraid. Imagine you're there in the middle of the night and a large man with an imposing figure is pounding at your door. And my first reaction would be fear. Now, the man may not be there to harm me. He may be there to tell me I've just won the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes. But if that's true, he's going to need to tell me his intentions very soon. If he says to me, "Fear not," that's a good start. But before I put my handgun away, and I'm from Texas and I've got one, I'm going to need a reason to fear not. The angel says in verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Now that's a poetic sentence. It's beautifully given. But here's what the angel is saying. Don't be afraid, because look, I've come to bring you good news. And when you understand it, when you believe it, it will give you great joy. Well, when he says that to me, the handgun can go back into the safe. The angel isn't here to threaten me. He's not here to harm me. He's here to give me good news. And that's the entire reason this account is given to us in Luke chapter 2. The purpose of the angel of the Lord's visit to the shepherds on Christmas night revolved around the delivery of some good news. And I've entitled tonight's message, "News You Can Use." There's been much discussion recently about the news, hasn't there? What's fake news? What's real news? We've never been more aware of who is delivering our news to us and with what slant they're bringing it to us. But let's be honest for a moment. Most of the news that we consume has little to no bearing on our daily lives. But ladies and gentlemen, the news that the shepherd delivered that first Christmas evening is the most pressing, urgent, relevant news that has ever been delivered. This is not news to be drowned out. It's not news to put on in the background while you do something else. This is news you can use. Think about the news for a moment. The anchor of the news that night was the angel of the Lord. The director producer of the news was the Lord God Himself. The special effects, the glory of the Lord showed round about them. The substance of the news. Well, to this day, it is some of the most important news ever delivered, perhaps eclipsed only by Mary Magdalene's message that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the grave. The effect of the news is that when you understand it, it gives you great joy. Have you ever turned the news off and been depressed? Well, how about every day? When you understand this news, it gives you great joy. All in favor for hearing some good news for a change, say amen. Tonight we're going to talk about some good news. We're going to notice the nature of the news in verse 10, the content of the news in verse 11, and then the response to the news in verses 15 through 20. Make no mistake about it, this news demands a response. So I want you to notice, first of all, the nature of the news. That's in verse 10. The angel said unto them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." What characterizes this news? Well, number one, it's factual. I mean, isn't that the most important factor when it comes to the news? Is it true? I want you to notice how Luke begins this account in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Look there with me if you would. It says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." Now, Caesar Augustus is an actual person in history. Here's what Luke is saying. At the same time Caesar Augustus was ruling in Rome, there was a baby born in Bethlehem who would be the Savior. Luke isn't simply here telling a story. He's recording history. In fact, that's the purpose of the entire book of Luke. Look back at Luke chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, we don't believe that Luke was there with the shepherds that night, and we don't believe that in a firsthand way he saw the angels of the Lord appear to the shepherds and give this good news. But he has gathered eyewitness accounts with, he says, perfect understanding, so that those who had heard of Jesus Christ might know with absolute certainty what really happened. This is not merely a good story, this is good news. And I want to remind you tonight that the birth and life of Christ were not invented by men. They were inspired by God. The Bible is not the product of human imagination, it is the product of divine revelation. What we have here is not just some more pretty Christmas poetry. It's not another saccharine Christmas story on the Hallmark Channel. What we have here is divinely inspired eyewitness accounts to actual historical events. There really was an angel that night. There really were shepherds in that field. Jesus really was born during the days of Caesar Augustus. This is not merely a good story. This is good news. It's factual. Not only is it factual, it's positive. Because he says, I bring you good news. Every day we open up our newspapers or go to our Twitter feed or go to usatoday.com or wherever you go to consume your news, and we get mostly what kind of news? Bad news. But this is news you can use. It's positive news. It's the best news the world has ever heard. It's good news. It's factual. It's positive. I like this. It's personal. Because he says, for behold, I bring you good news. Maybe you're here and this Christmas hasn't gone the way that you intended for it to go. And you think good news is for other people, but it's not for someone like me. No, listen, tonight it's for you. And today, with all that may be wrong in your life, this is right in your life, because God has come to you with good news. With good news. It's factual, it's positive, it's personal, it's universal. Because he said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It's for black people and white people and even for gingers. It's for all people. You know, sometimes when you get good news, it's bad news for someone else. You get the promotion at work, good news for you. Your coworker didn't get the promotion, bad news for him. The Cowboys win last weekend, good news for me. The Buccaneers lose last weekend, bad news for some of you who may be Tampa Bay fans. Most of the news in this world is good for some people and bad for other people, but this good news is good news for everyone, everywhere. It's universal. That's the nature of the news. It's factual, it's positive, it's personal, it is universal. So we've said enough about the news. What is the news? What's the content of the news? Well, that's given to us in verse 11. For he says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I'm told if you go to journalism school that there are five major questions you should answer in every article or in every newscast. Who, what, when, where, and why? And in verse 11, the angel gives us all of those things. So let's ask this question. Who does the event concern? Well, it says right there It says, and the angel said unto them. Unto who? Well, unto the shepherds. And if you'll do a little digging in the background of these shepherds, you'll find that these guys did not have a lot going for them in their lives. They're not the kind of people you would expect to receive a royal birth announcement of a coming king. They were uneducated. They probably couldn't read. They traveled from city to city with their flock, almost like a band of gypsies. They probably didn't smell very good. The shepherds had such a bad reputation that their word was not even permissible in court. You couldn't even call a shepherd to be your witness. They were liars. They didn't show up at church often because of the line of work that they were in. And they were the kind of people that some folks in the synagogue wouldn't even want to let in the first place. Now listen, if I was doing a gender reveal, if I had a birth announcement, these are not the kind of people that I would have chosen. But they're exactly the kind of people that God chooses. I don't know what your testimony is. But my family was a lot like those shepherds. You see, up until the age of 6, I didn't grow up in a Christian home. We didn't have a lot going for us. We weren't making it to church every Sunday or any Sunday. We were not looking for God in any meaningful way, and our lives were a mess. But just like the angel of the Lord did for those shepherds, he came to us, and he met us where we were. And he gave us good news of great joy, and it changed our lives. And many of you in here have that same story tonight. You weren't looking for God, your life was a mess, but God showed up where you were and gave you the gospel, and it changed you. And there may be someone here who drifted in tonight, and you feel like, I don't have a lot going on in my life. If we were to ask you to come to the microphone, there's not one good thing you could say of that you'd be proud of. You say, this kind of news couldn't ever be for someone like me, but this good news is for you. It's good news that God loves people like you. He comes to us and meets us right where we are. It's good news for shepherds. Who does the event concern? Well, the shepherds. What does the event address? Well, it's interesting. He says, for unto you is born this day. What is this all about? What's all about a baby being born? Here's the question that I've asked as I looked at this passage. Why was the birth of a baby to people that the shepherds had never even met so important that they would drop everything in the middle of the night and leave their flocks, their livelihood, to find a baby? I mean, think of this for a second. You're working, and someone says to you, you know, that guy that works 4 cubicles down that you haven't met yet, they just had a baby. And what you say is, oh, that's nice. What do you really mean? Who cares? I mean, babies are born every day. So why is the birth of a baby so important to country shepherds on the outskirts of town? Here's why. For centuries, the Jewish people had been looking for the birth of a baby, a specific baby boy that would fulfill very specific prophecies, like the one given to us in Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. As many of you know, that word Emmanuel means God with us. So they're looking for a baby, unlike any baby ever born, a baby born of a virgin. And yes, that matters immensely. And a baby that when he's born, people will say, this is no normal baby. This is God with us. How about the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Don't miss this. The Old Testament predicts the coming of a virgin-born son who would be given by God. He is God with us. the mighty God, the everlasting Father in human flesh. He'll be a Prince of Peace. He'll rule on a throne, not for 4 years, not for 8 years, but forever. And that's why they left everything to find him. Because this baby is unlike any baby that's ever been born. So what does the event address? A baby's born. Now, when does the event occur? Well, he says in verse 11, "For unto you is born this day." Today, not tomorrow. As Jewish people, they've been waiting for centuries, as Pastor preached on this morning, for the coming of the King. And he says, you don't have to wait anymore. He's here today. Where did the event take place? This also is very important. Because he says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David." That's a very specific place, isn't it? Of course, the angel is referring to Bethlehem, the city of David, and it's also tied to an Old Testament prophecy, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." Did you know the Messiah had to be born in a particular place? No other place the Lord Jesus could have been born. Did you know that there are at least 18 direct Old Testament prophecies fulfilled just in the birth of Jesus Christ? In his life, there are 353 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled. You say, "Pastor, what does that mean to me?" It means this: no one who ever has lived, no one who ever will live, could fulfill the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled when he came to Bethlehem. He is the only person in human history qualified to be the Messiah. Now, here's the ultimate question. Why did the event take place, and why is it important? Well, the angel said, because the baby that's been born in the city of David is a Savior. He's Christ the Lord. What does it mean tonight that Jesus is the Savior? Well, I like this definition. He's God's provision for our greatest problem. God's provision for our greatest problem. There's an old Charlie Brown strip where Charlie Brown is holding a sign that says, "Jesus is the answer." A few blocks down, you have Linus holding another sign with a question. He says, "Well, what is the question?" That's relevant, isn't it? We go around saying Jesus is the answer. What's the question? That's astute. What's the problem? Well, the problem is sin. The problem is that you and I, by nature, are sinners. We have a propensity to evil and not to good. Our default setting is to do things that displease God. And I know this is Christmas and this is a warm evening, but let me be blunt for just a moment. You are the source of most of your problems. By the way, I'm the source of most of my problems. My fears, my anxieties, my bad attitudes, my wrong choices are behind most of the things that are wrong with my life. And until I accept that blame, I can never move on with things. How about you? It's easy to blame other people for our problems. But I think if we were honest and if we took a good hard look in the mirror, we would see that we deserve the lion's share of blame for what's wrong in our lives. The Bible reveals it. It says in Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We can't live up to God's holy, righteous standard. Let me ask you a question, and don't raise your hand to this. During this holiday season, has anyone eaten more than you promised you would eat? Some of you said at the beginning of December, "I'm not going to do it this year. I'm going to stay in shape." And now you know what your New Year's resolution has to be. Anybody set out with a budget this December? Said, "I'm only going to spend so much per person." I wonder what your credit card bill would reveal about your budget that you busted. You say, what's the point? The point is that we don't even live up to our own standards. How in the world could we live up to the standards of a holy God? We have fallen short of his glory. We all have. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The righteous sentence for our sin is death. And not just a physical separation of our soul and spirit from our body. That's going to happen to all of us unless the Lord Jesus returns first. But the death referred to in Romans 5:12 and Romans 6:23 is not a physical death. It is a spiritual death. An eternal separation from God in a real place called hell. The wages of sin is death and everlasting destruction. Because our default setting is sin, our default destination is hell. Do you know what you have to do to die and go to hell? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's our default destination. Ladies and gentlemen, that's some bad news. But the angels came to deliver good news, did they not? How about this good news in John chapter 3, verse 17, where it says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." You know what that means? It means that Jesus didn't come to rub our sin in. He came to rub our sin out. He said, "I am come to seek and to save that which was lost." The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that on the cross, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Never forget, ladies and gentlemen, when you see a picture of a baby laid in a wooden manger, that is only foreshadowing of the day that man would be stretched out on a wooden cross. The purpose of the cradle was the cross. And on the cross, a glorious exchange was made. Through his cross work, Jesus offers us our sinful life for his righteous life. He offers us his perfect relationship with God for our severed relationship with God. He offers us his eternal life for our eternal death. Linus, what's the question? The question is, how can I be saved from my sin? The answer is Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sin. He's a Savior. That's good news. He says, "For unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ." Now, folks, that's not his last name, like Jesus Christ. It literally means the anointed one. It specifically means that he's the fulfillment of some of the Old Testament prophecies that we talked about. He's a Savior. He's Christ. He's the Lord. This is great. Many places in the New Testament, that word Lord is the transliteration of the Old Testament word Jehovah. In other words, this is not a man. This is not even a Superman. This is a God-man. He's God in the flesh. Horace used to tell his students when they were writing literature, he would tell them, "When you're writing literature, do not introduce a God into the story unless he's absolutely necessary. Don't write one of the pantheon of the gods into the story unless he's necessary." And ladies and gentlemen, the reason that God has written himself into this story and the reason he has written himself into your story is that he is absolutely necessary. We can't do without him. So let's ask the questions. Who does the news concern? People like you and me. What is it? A baby's been born. Where? Bethlehem. When? Today. Why? Because we're sinners and we need a Savior. That's good news. Let's notice very quickly and lastly our response to the news. We're going to notice in verses 15 through 20 that the shepherds had obedient response and joyful return. Look at what it says in verse 15. "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. How did they respond to this good news? They responded in obedience. And may I submit to you tonight that dramatic revelation demands dramatic response. When God gives you good news, believe it. Think for a moment about all of the excuses the shepherds could have made that night. It's the middle of the night. We have all these sheep. Let's go tomorrow when we get off work. Surely this can wait. I have plans tonight. You know, folks, we make a lot of the same dumb excuses that I just gave, don't we? Listen, when God speaks, believe Him. When He says go, go. Faith is revealed in action. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. And listen, this isn't just good news to put on the background as you do something else. It's news you can use. It's news that will keep you out of hell. It's good news. So how should we respond? Paul said it perfectly in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He said in verse 13, for whosoever, and that means you, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A very unworthy man asked Paul one time, what must I do to be saved? And Paul responded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You say, how do I use this good news? Turn from your sins and your attempts to save yourself and by faith receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There was obedient response. There was joyful return. I love it in verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You know, a lot of people say they know God. This is the proof. Here are these shepherds. God has come to them where they are. They've heard the good news and they've come into the presence of Jesus. And now, the mission of their lives has totally changed. They exist for something different AD than they did BC. And this is the offer on the table. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and your BC can be an AD. But when you do, understand that everything about your life is going to change and that you will exist not for your glory, but for His. You know you've heard the news. You know you've understood the news. You know you've believed the news when it gives you great joy and you can't help but give it to somebody else. And the shepherds model that. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad to report to you today, whatever else is going on in your world, Christmas is about good news. So I want to ask you, have you believed it? Because it's for you. Is it bringing you great joy? It should be. And are you sharing it with others? Father, I'm so glad that when you came with your good news, you came to unworthy people, people that in the world's eyes probably didn't deserve it. And my guess is there's somebody in this room that doesn't feel like they have a lot going for them. And the shepherds proved to all of us that those are exactly the kind of people you came to save. There are probably some Christians here who are weary. And after all of the holiday songs and the shopping and the hustling of the bustling, if they were honest, the joy has flickered. I pray that tonight you would warm our hearts. We would remember that great joy we had when we first got the good news. And we would commit the rest of 2016 and all of our lives to making it known. It's in Jesus' name I pray.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.